You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, good afternoon. How are y'all? Much better than the first two services. It got progressively better. I think the 8:30, they hadn't had their coffee and donut kicked in yet. Second service, maybe a little bit. You guys are on it. That's good. I'm still going to make you sing the song, though, okay? Maybe that's why. Maybe you heard Pastor Chris made us sing a song in the first two services, and so I'm going to make you sing it in this one. It's a song I think most of you know. If not, we'll do it anyway. But it goes like this. If you're happy and you know it. All right, y'all know it? All right, let's start over. Now that you kind of got the whole idea. All right. If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, then you're show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right, some of you need to talk to your faces, okay? Like, it's not for sure that you're happy, okay? So let's add to it. Now we're going to do stomp our feet. Can y'all do that? Like, I want to hear your feet stomp. All right, here we go. If you're happy and you know it, if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then you show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. Some of you actually smiled, and it cracked. I saw the crack, okay? All right, so let's add. Then we're going to do the Christian version. So you're going to say, if you're happy and you know it, you say amen. All right, now let's act like maybe some of you grew up Baptist or some other denomination and you didn't actually raise your hands or do anything like that. Like, we got Jesus and we're free in the Lord here. All right. And so I grew up Southern Fried Baptist. So you act like the police are in your back and you're like, I surrender. All right. Amen. Okay. All right, here we go. If you're happy and you know, say amen. Amen. Better than that. And you know, amen. Happy and you know it, then your face will show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. 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 All right. Yeah, leave your wallets at the back. No, I'm kidding. Oh, man. Why are we doing that? Because? Happy. Oh, all right. Let's read together. We're doing all that because? Awesome. You are. And with the happiness that we talk about is not a happiness that has anything to do with our circumstances, but has everything to do with the fact that in Christ, no matter what else is going on, we have a reason to be joyful. We have a reason to be happy. We have a reason to enjoy life because stuff is going to happen. But in Christ, we can have life and we can have joy. And Paul talks about that. It's one of the major themes of this book of Philippians. He's reminding us of that. And I think in his humanity, Paul's in prison. Prison obviously is never fun, but it definitely would not be fun. The circumstances and the filth and all of that of that day. And so I think as Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he's reminding them to be joyful, but he's also, I think, probably reminding himself that there's probably days in prison where he's alone. He's probably struggling with depression. I mean, all the different things that you could possibly be struggling with. And he's reminding them, listen, as I count my blessings, I have reasons to have joy. And the number one reason is because in Christ, I can have that joy. So let's read together in Philippians chapter 3. Again, it's parental language as well. And so he says, further, my brothers and sisters, do what?
Rejoice.
How? In the Lord. Okay, so again, he's taking them back to the reason we have joy is because of the Lord. So he's telling them, hey, then I have no trouble. It's no trouble for me to write to you these things again. And it is a safeguard for you. This rejoicing that has nothing to do with our circumstances, actually it has to do with our character. It's not an emotion, it's a character choice. And so Paul even teaches that in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 20 and following, and he says, this is a fruit of the Spirit, that because we're in Christ, Christ is working in us, and he's transforming our heart, our mind, and our soul, and our motives, and even the things that we care about and worry about. And so because of that, the fruit of Christ transforming us is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against these things, there is no law because the spirit of the law, the spirit of Christ has taken over us. And so Paul's in prison and he has a reason to have joy. But be reminded There are seasons where we are in our own prisons. We are held captive by our own things. And even in the midst of that, you may be like the Israelites and you're wandering in the desert, you're wandering in the wilderness. But even in the wilderness, even in the desert, God provides for you daily and he never leaves you or forsakes you. Whether it's the day or night, he's with us. So whatever prison, whatever wilderness, whatever you're at, whatever season, you may not feel like you're as close. God is always present, always providing. So we have a reason in Christ to have joy. So maybe one of the things we need to do is just write down that get in that practice of the old hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and just to stop and to take account of God. Yeah, it may feel like I'm in the wilderness right now, but let me take account of how you've cared for me, how you're present with me, how I know that you are with me and providing for me on a daily basis, even though there's moments where it is a prison and it stinks and it's filthy and it's lonely. It feels that way, even though it is not. And so he continues that and he says, listen, you have a reason to have joy, but also as your father in the faith, I want to give you some advice. And I don't know if you've ever had someone give you advice where it's like, it's strong advice, it's life-giving, they're trying to protect you, but they need to be strong about it. And this is what Paul is here. He's a father, he's sitting down with his children, he's saying, listen, this is life-saving, life-altering advice that you need to hear, you need to heed, and you need to follow, because if you do not, it will hurt you. And so this is the strength of this language. And it doesn't always come across in English very well, but in the original language, it is strong language. So his hearers would have heard this and fully understood that he's literally talking not down to them, but very strong language to them. And he says this, watch out or beware. Some of your translations will say beware. And this word in the original language is blebete. And so I always think about it, he's bleeping them out. He's like bleep. And then saying what they need to bleep out of their life, okay? And so, and again, in the original language, we see dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. Those words in the original language all start with a K. So he's like, blebete to dogs, blebete evildoers, blebete mutilators, and he's giving them K words. And so he's alliterating, which preachers love, right? And so he's like, so they will remember, these are the things that are not to be a part of your life. Beware of these things. Beware of the dogs. Now, when we think of dogs, we're like, listen, you know, some of you've got 2, 3, 4 dogs, and you feed them fresh food. You probably give them T-bone steaks. Like, some of your dogs eat better than you do. And then one of the fastest growing industries in the United States is pet, right? I mean, we're getting pet insurance, and we're doing all this different stuff for our pets. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, they would have laughed us out of the room thinking, why would you do that? Because dogs were the lowest thing on the social platform and were scavengers. There was nobody bringing dogs home and saying, hey, Foo-Foo, here you go, you know, and let's go to the vet. There were no vets, and we love our vets, but there were no vets, all right? And so they were get rid of the dogs, and they would keep them out and get rid of them. And so these dogs, who are they? They're not calling people dogs. They're calling the Judaizers, who were one of the groups that were false teachers, and the Gnostics were another group of false teachers. And so the Gnostics taught that Jesus was a ghost, that he came in not physical form, that he was a ghost. And so as he walked over the earth, and the reason they taught that is because they believed that the flesh was evil. So if God would not inhabit something that was evil, which makes sense if you believe that. However, if we go back to the Bible, very early on, we see that God created man, and he said man was good. God created, so it has to be good, because God does not create anything evil, because that's outside of his character. So let's end that discussion right there. Flesh, your human body, is good because God created it. Therefore, God can reside in it. And so Jesus, the Son of God, resided in human flesh and walked among us. And we even see that play out in the New Testament. What did he do? He ate with the disciples. He laughed with the disciples. He touched people. And there was all this physical things. And even when he came back after his resurrection, what did he do? Come touch. Come touch. I want you to see that I am not a ghost. I am real. And he wants them to understand that. And so that's one of the false teachings that's still trying to enter into the church back in Paul's day. And another false teaching was that of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers taught, and again, logically it makes sense, but it's not true, that you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian. And so these Judaizers were going to these Gentile churches, or predominantly Gentile churches, and say, hey, listen, we're glad that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's great, but you're not really a Christian because you haven't been a Jew first. And so they're adding stuff to the gospel. And so when Paul talks about dogs, he's talking about these Judaizers and these Gnostic teachers that are bringing false teaching to the church, and they're adding something to the gospel. And Paul is, throughout this little part that he's talking about, he's like, I want you to understand that it is Jesus plus nothing. The only thing that you and I need to be circumcised, to be made complete in God, is Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul uses a strong language as a father, and he says, beware of, or watch out for, these dogs or these false teachers, these evildoers. And then he says those mutilators of the flesh, because the Judaizers are telling him you have to be Jewish first. So what's that mean? It means you have to be circumcised. And so he uses a very strong word there. For the dogs, it's kunas. For the evildoers, it's kakus. And then for the mutilators of the flesh, they're katatomen. And that katatomen, again, very visual language, he says they are telling you to cut yourself into pieces, like a butcher. And so they got the picture. All right, these evil teachers, they're like dogs, they're like evildoers, and they actually want you to mutilate your flesh. And then Paul then kind of flips it and he says, but we, those that are in Christ, we are the circumcised. We are the true circumcised in Christ. And that word for circumcision there is changed. The word for circumcision there is peritome, which means to cut around. And he says, listen, those other false teachers are teaching you stuff that's going to cut you into pieces and mutilate you and your faith. I'm teaching you what it truly means to be circumcised in Christ, and that your heart is circumcised. And he even follows that up and he says, hey, for those of us, we are circumcised, we who serve God by his Spirit, that word serve is priestly language. And so Paul is saying, we who are circumcised in Christ by faith, we serve. And we have the capacity to serve because of our circumcision of the heart. And so that language is priestly. And so priests in the day of Paul and before that, to serve in the temple, you had to be without blemish. You had to be ritually clean. You couldn't have any marks. So if you lost a toe or a finger or something like that in a working accident, you were not allowed to serve in the temple. And so that's what Paul is drawing on that image. He says, listen, we who are circumcised in Christ are without blemish because of Christ's work. Therefore, all the things that we do, we serve as if the priests in the temple. We are without blemish because of Christ's work. And so as we go about doing the work that we're doing, we're not boasting in ourselves, but we're boasting in him. And that we're wearing temple clothes, and the temple clothes that we wear say, hey, we're about Jesus. Jesus plus nothing is our life. And I put no confidence in the flesh. And so Paul is saying, look, there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in your midst, and they're going to try to add to the gospel. Because it's human tendency to want to check off boxes, to say, I'm doing these things and I'm not doing these things. But Paul reminds him of, listen, the only thing that brings us to completion is in our relationship with Christ is receiving the free gift and opening up that box. And for the rest of our lives, the journey is opening that box and seeing and experiencing all what it means to know Christ and to love him and for him to love us. And there's nothing we can do other than to enjoy that experience of knowing him. And that's our act of worship and serving. And so don't add anything to the gospel in that way. Continues on, he says, for we are the circumcision of the heart. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. And circumcision is something that God initiated with Abraham, because Abraham heard God and followed him. And God said, listen, because of your obedience, because of your faith, that's credited to you as righteousness. And because of your faith being credited to you as righteousness, I want to remind you of that commitment that you've made. And so Abraham, I want you to become circumcised, and I want you to circumcise every male in your household, your slaves and everyone else in your household that's over 8 days of age. And then anyone that's born new into your family, any male at 8 days, they will be circumcised as well. And this is a physical act to remind you that you are mine and that we've entered into a covenant, that we've entered into a relationship together. Now, we don't propose circumcision today, right, is that part of that deal. However, the New Testament gives us a symbolic act to remind us of the spiritual thing that's been happening in us, and that is baptism. And that's why we teach that, hey, when someone confesses Jesus as Lord, as the scripture says, once you've made that confession, that's your spiritual act. God begins to work in your heart. Therefore, Jesus has given us baptism to physically remind us that there's a starting point of our encounter with Jesus. And from that point forward, we're justified and we're growing in our faith. And that God knows that we need physical reminders of what's happening inside of us, because we're human and we have a short mindset. We easily forget things. And so he's given us that baptism for that. And so let's not talk circumcision today, okay? We won't debate that. We're good with that. And so here we are. Paul says, listen, for us to have the spiritual act of circumcision happens on the inside, not on the outside. And so Paul is helping them re-understand what the gospel is. But Jesus plus has been and will always be a major issue in the church, because our human tendency is to keep the do's and to not do the don'ts. And so instead of debating circumcision, let's talk about how that practically played out in Jesus' day and in our day. And much of Jesus' teaching, even, he said, hey, listen, you vipers, you Pharisees, you teach these things, but that doesn't get people closer to God. It actually pushes them away from God, because they're focused on these things and not on their relationship with God. And so he's kind of, it actually separates us. And so how did they even get to that place in Jesus' day? Well, they had taken the Old Testament. And the religious teachers of the day, their desire was to be righteous, and their desire was for their congregation to be righteous and to grow closer to God. And so to do that, they studied the Old Testament, and as they studied the Old Testament, they came up with 248 laws or commands and 365 prohibitions, things that you're not supposed to do. And so they took those, and they said, well, let's draw a little boundary and say, let's live outside of these things. So if we don't cross this boundary, then we're going to be righteous, right? That makes sense. Logically makes sense. So they did that. So y'all know some of them, you know, don't steal your neighbor's wife, don't steal from somebody, all those different kind of things, and all the other ones. And then they said, you know what, but we want to really make sure that we're righteous, and we want to make sure that our people in our congregation are righteous. So let's move the fence a little bit further. So they had the original 248 and 365, and then they added to it, and they added 1,500. It's called the Mishnah, oral teachings, and at some point that was written down before Jesus' day, and they had codified it, and so it was written down. And so now when you come to church, you not only need to know the 248 and the 365, now you need to add the 1,500. So again, the fence is pushed a little bit further. Well, if you really, really want to make sure that someone's going to be righteous, you don't even want to get that close. You want to go even a little further. And so they added even more laws and rules and regulations, and it's called the Gemara, which means complete. We want to make sure. We want to be completely sure that no one will cross these boundaries and offend God and not be righteous. Sounds like a lot of work to remember all those things. I mean, imagine pulling out your phone and going, okay, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I not? And it would be tiresome to be able to do that. And so that's why whenever they approached Jesus at one point, the teachers of the law said, Jesus, what do you see are the most important commands that we keep? And Jesus says, you know what? Y'all have got those 3,000 things. Let me boil it down to two. And my weird moment, I'm sure Jesus goes, I'm not very smart, so let's just do two. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's number one. And you know what? Let's talk about what the second one could be, and that is, let's show people how we love God, how much we love God by the way we love our neighbor. And so if you're loving your neighbor well, then that's showing that you're loving God. And all those other things that you've talked about, they have worth and value, but really and truly, let's just do all the way with those things, because if we do those two things, it is fulfilling all of those other laws and commands and prohibitions. So all the do's and don'ts that you're talking about are fulfilled in number one and number two, and let's not keep track of all the other stuff. That's more than enough for us. And so here, you see this fun little graphic. You can see how they move further and further and further away, again, with the heart set to not offend God in the first place. And so, I mean, some of the rules are, hey, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So never take the Lord's name in vain. And so how did they do that? You never say the Lord's name. You never write it. You put something else in its place. And so another one is, this is for the men only. Men, so that you don't lust and therefore commit adultery, you can never, whenever you walk outside of your house, you always have to walk with your eyes down so that you don't see a woman. Well, that can create a problem. Because if you never look up and see who or what's around you, you might run into things. And they did. It was actually a badge of honor. They were called the bleeding Pharisees because they would run into walls, they would fall off of things, and their foreheads would bleed. And so that people would know that you were righteous, you didn't wipe the blood off, you just let it drip down so that people would know that you were so righteous, you were willing to die rather than to lust after someone. Ladies, apparently y'all didn't have that problem. I don't know if it was the togas, you didn't get to see the muscles, whatever that was, not a problem. But the men were having a problem, and so they had to keep their eyes down. I mean, that's part of it. And so, again, the appearance of righteousness. Even for Sabbath, they had extra rules for Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, you couldn't walk more than 50 steps. That meant some of you would be sitting out on the platform, and we'd have to be pushing out the worship to you because at 50 steps, you're still out in the parking lot. You're done, right? Well, they figured out a way. They're like, 50 steps, if you rest for long enough, then you can restart. So I guess they were out there taking smoke breaks, and then after you do that after time, then you can go. And so they figured out ways to get around their own laws because it was about keeping the laws, not about what was truly the motivation. You could put a bandage on someone, but not medicine. You could eat, but not cook, which we figured out, like, right? I mean, most of y'all are going to go out to eat anyway, so y'all have got that one down. Just good keeping of the rules. You could not write or erase, but if you can't write, you're not going to be erasing anything anyway, unless somebody just goes around erasing things that other people have written. You can't carry anything. So that means, mama, you can't carry your kids. They're just there, right? This is the one that I experienced in Israel where I almost evangelized the entire nation over, was you cannot push buttons on the Sabbath, which meant I woke up on the Sabbath day ready for a cup of coffee. And there was no coffee. And I was like, have y'all met Jesus? Do you know that Jesus drank coffee and I drink coffee with Jesus every morning? And as a matter of fact, I don't know if there is a Jesus for the rest of the day if I don't have coffee. Like, I've left him at the coffee shop, right? And so I walk up and I go, hey, dude, that coffee right there. And he goes, no. And I was like, what? And he goes, it's the Sabbath. I was like, I don't care. And nobody's resting if I don't get my coffee. And he looks at me and he says, sorry, sir. And I was like, you are going to be very sorry if you do not. I was like, if you can't push the button, I can. He's like, no, I cannot lead you into sin. I was like, listen, there is going to be sin if I do not get coffee. So I had to walk down the street where the Gentiles were at to the square bucks, not Starbucks, but square bucks. And it was still burnt coffee, but at least we got going where we needed to go. You know, you can't push a button. You can't flip a switch. And so if you're in a place and you have electricity and it's a Sabbath, you can't flip a switch. So, but if you're walking down the hallway and you're not Orthodox Jew, they can ask you to do it. And so there were people walking down the hallway flipping switches for people and stuff. And then also the elevators stop at every floor. Like, I did not pray for patience. And we were stopping at every floor, and I didn't have coffee. I mean, like, there was evangelism was about to happen in this place. So rules, some of the other rules is, like, if you get ready for today, hopefully y'all did this, you have to put on your right shoe first, and then you put on your left shoe, and then you tie your left shoe, and then you tie your right shoe. And if you don't do, that's wrong. And if you're left-handed, you flip it. And then if you want to take your shoes off, you have to do the opposite of how you put them on. So you would take off your left, take off your right, untie your right, untie your left. And some of you are going to go home tonight wondering if you're a sinner or not because of your shoes. And then when you go to the water closet, you've got to, no, we won't go into all that. I mean, it gets crazy, all right? And so Jesus was just like, how in the world does this lead people closer to Christ? You're just checking boxes, and it moves you away. It's exhausting. And so Jesus even tells him, hey, listen, you experts in the law, woe to you. It's prophetic language, like, what in the world? Chris's interpretation. Because you load people down with burdens they can barely carry. And you yourselves, the ones who've even created these laws, these extra things, you have the power and authority to remove them from the people. Because these aren't God things. These are man-made things. So you teachers of the law that created them, you have the power and authority to remove them. And you see your people under the weight and you look at them and do nothing. So this is a prophetic language that he's given to the people. And he said another one in Matthew 23, You tie up your people with heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. Why? Because everything you do, you bleeding Pharisees, everything you do is for people to see you. And lest we think that it's just them, we do that too. We prefer our appearance and our reputation over authentic transformation. And so all of us are guilty of doing things and saying things or not saying things or not doing things because of what people might think of us, less than about what God has said to us. So sometimes we're not obedient in doing things because we're worried about what other people would say. And so that's our struggle. And even in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but bring them to completion. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And that everything is whenever Christ comes back in new heaven and new earth. "Therefore, anyone who sets aside any of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And here Jesus again is talking about just a few ones, right? He's not talking about the additional one that man's have made. And so Jesus is saying, listen, just follow, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and love your neighbor. This is the stuff I'm talking about. This is what brings it to completion. For he tells us, unless you people that are trying to do the do's and don'ts for righteousness, unless you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, the ones who wrote the laws, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul is reminding them, Jesus is reminding them, God cannot become a set of do's and don'ts. When God becomes and following God becomes a set of do's and don'ts, it doesn't move us toward God. It moves us away from Him. Because our natural tendency is to care more about our appearance, more about our reputation than who we really are with Christ. We're more worried about what people think about us and what they perceive of us. And even Jesus calls us out and He uses strong language about us in this. And He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs." In other words, you are cleaned up tomb, but on the inside is death. And when you are so religious that you're worried about the do's and the don'ts, that you think you're alive because you're clean on the outside, but you are dead, dead, dead. We even talked about it this week in a staff meeting. We were reading a book and it was talking about grief and loss. And it's one of those things I've told my family, like, I've done a lot of funerals, and I don't want an open casket. And here's why. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I might. I've never understood, it's not biblical, but I've never understood when someone comes up and they look at somebody who's dead and they're like, "Oh, they look so good." And I'm like, "They dead. They're dead." I mean, there's people that make them up to appear as if they're alive. And I'm like, listen, I'm so ugly. If I look better in death than I do alive, then no. And so that's the image for us, is that people walk up and we can appear to be alive, but we are dead. And that's what religion is that we can whitewash the tomb and clean it up, but on the inside, we're dead man walking, literally zombies. And again, I'll let you a little bit of my crazy world, the way I think, which may be good or bad. It's like squirrels jumping from trees in here. And so I love coffee, which y'all know. And one of the sins in my family is, it's happened a few times, and I've put them all in purgatory for doing this, is somebody every once in a while, it's always a guest, like my mom or maybe my mother-in-law or something, and they come in and they see my coffee cup, and they think it's dirty. And it's not. I don't clean my coffee cup. Like, why would you clean your coffee? It just gets better with age, right? I mean, it's like this. And so one day, I mean, I had this coffee cup that my mother came back for Christmas or something, and she washed, and I love my mom, but she made a mistake, and she washed my coffee cup. And I was like, "What are you doing? I'm washing your cup. It's dirty." "It is not dirty, woman. It has just reached the age of perfection." And I'll take my travel mug and I'll go to a store and, you know, I'm like, "Hey," I'll put it out, and they look at it and they're like, their face tells me what they're thinking. I'm like, "Just leave it. I do not want you to clean it. It is perfect." They're like, "Da, da, da." And listen, even on the outside, I don't want to wash it. Like, I want to remember the times that I've dripped it, like down my shirt and it's dripped down there. I want to remember that stuff. And y'all laugh at it. But others will clean the outside at least and leave the inside. And that's how we live. Is that we wash the outside of the cup so people don't know that the inside is dirty. And we can wash the outside of the cup and do our little things to put on masks and appearances and even say the right words and really on the inside be dying. Because we're checking the boxes and on the inside we're dead. And that's why Jesus despised legalism. Because he's like, listen, authentic spirituality is not about do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts don't equal a relationship with the living God. As a matter of fact, it pushes away from there. And so he continues on with this language and he says, hey, listen, not only are you like whitewashed tombs, he goes, I don't even want you to play in the garbage. As Paul says, I've got all this religious stuff, and if someone thinks that they're religious or righteous, I can put them to shame, because here's who I am. As I was circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the people of Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin, there were only two tribes that went to the southern kingdom. And so they stayed together when the others abandoned the kingdom of David. And so he's like, listen, I'm of the tribe and of the lineage of David when these other people have left. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Like, I'm the one that helped write these laws. Like, if anyone knows them, I'm one of them because I've been a part of the authorship of them. And then when you think about zeal for the faith, there was no one more zealous than me for the faith, because I was getting certificates from the senior council and they were giving me certificates to persecute the church and to kill Christians. And so based on the law, based on the do's and don'ts, based upon the Mishnah, based upon the Gemara and all of those things, there has been no one ever as righteous and as faultless as me. And he's like, if there's someone that could stand before God and say, I have completed the task of what it means to be religious, it is me. And Paul continues on and he says, in the words of accounting, but whatever were gains in being religious, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, I had one accountant and I went to another accountant, and that accountant was like, look, I don't know who's been doing your books, but he's been doing it wrong. You're going to have to pay a lot of taxes if this is what you think is going to get it done. And he's like, no, I don't want to pay any taxes. Well, then let's go to a new accounting system. And so now the things that were gains are now losses. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Again, not just an intellectual knowledge, but an experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all these things that I used to think gave me worth and identity and value. I've given those things away, and those things, I now consider them garbage. That is strong words. The word there is originally skuvala. It's a word that if I were to say from the platform, many of you would gasp. Think of dung, poo-poo, caca, stinky. All of those things. And so here's the strength of that language, is that Paul is saying, listen, this is the difference between faith in Christ and religion. These Judaizers and these Gnostics are selling you garbage. That's what the dogs eat. Because in Paul and Jesus' day, and in your house and in your businesses, the floors had a little bit of a slope to them. Why? Because at the end of the day, you were going to sleep there. And so if your animals were there, you'd cook there, you'd done business there, you had to clean out the garbage of the day. And so they would sweep it out and out into their house, out of the house, and then from the front yard, then it goes to the street. And so the dogs, the scavengers, are the ones eating from the feces and the leftover stuff of the day. They're scavenging over the scraps. And Paul says, listen, if you want to be a Judaizer, if you want to be a Gnostic, or you want to be a Jesus plus to the gospel, then just be a dog and scavenge and eat the stuff that's left over. However, to know Christ means to walk into the front door of the restaurant and to sit down at the table where the head of the table says, Jesus, but you have a nameplate. So why would you walk into the front of the restaurant and see your name at the table where the head table has Jesus' name, walk past that table through the kitchen to the back door and into the alley and look and flip open the trash can and say, what is there to eat tonight? Paul says, that's what you're doing. When you decide that you want to follow do's and don'ts, you're walking to the back of the kitchen and walking out and saying, let me eat the scraps. And Paul says, in Christ, you have a nameplate at the table of God. Don't settle. Watch out for those that will add to the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes on the basis from God, on the basis of my faith. In other words, that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient. He's offered me a gift, and my hard work is saying yes to the gift. At Christmas morning and for the rest of my life, opening it, and just the gift just keeps growing and understanding it's an inexhaustible gift. That if God is God, we can never fully know Him. If Jesus is God, we can never fully know Him and experience Him. So to know Him, the experiences just keep going. Every single day, every single hour, it's inexhaustible. Jump in to the deep end of the box and experience the full immersive experience of what it means to know and to be known by Christ. And Paul says, would you rather do works or to jump into the gift of Jesus? Would you rather eat garbage or know Him? And he clears it up in verses 10 and 11. He says this, to know Christ, yes, to really truly experience Christ means this. We have the power of the resurrection in us. So the things we struggle with, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides within inside of us. So the dead in us now rises and overcomes. Through Him and through His work and His power. And then we also get to suffer with Him. Think about Paul in prison and all the things that he suffered. He said, all these things I count for gain now because I'm suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that one more might know Him. And somehow I might attain this life ever after, resurrection life. Paul says, give me the Jesus life. Not the rules, not the regulations, not the do's, not the don'ts, not the deeds, but Christ. Give me the Jesus life. So I thought about this week. I thought there's a song, it's an older chorus that I think just, it's a simple chorus. I won't sing it for you, but I'll give you the words. It just reminds me, it goes like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. There's just something about that name. So my question for you this morning is, where are you placing your faith? In your do's and your don'ts and your religious stuff? Or truly in the person of Christ? My prayer is, don't settle for the scraps. Enjoy dining at the table of the Father where He's got your name. And enjoy the finest meal you've ever experienced. Because in Christ, you're worthy of that place setting. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we don't have to eat scraps. That, Father, in Christ, we can have joy. In Christ, we can have life to the full. In Christ, we have freedom. Father, really the freedom to love You fully and completely, like never before. Father, may we make You famous. May we boast in You this week as we explore the richness of the gift of Jesus. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week!